I am pretty sure I have told you this story before, but I searched back through all my old sermons and I couldn't find it, so I'm going to tell you again. Because it's a good story and it feeds my narrative. And I know there's at least a couple of you who weren't here last time. So. When my daughter was 4 years old, we embarked on a vacation, my wife and I, my wife's older sister, and my wife's parents. We were going to Florida to spend a week on the beach, and we decided we would drive. Because we had five drivers, we thought we could just drive straight through. We would take shifts, each person driving a part of the journey. We would get there in 24 hours. I took the first shift. I drove from midnight until about 8 a.m. My father-in-law took over from there. He drove from 8 in the morning till about 4 in the afternoon. When he could go no farther, my wife took over driving. She was behind the wheel as we entered Atlanta, Georgia, on the interstate at about 5 p.m. I don't know if you've ever driven cross-country in shifts like this. It's kind of dependent on everyone who is not driving getting sleep so that they can drive when they're called upon. But because it's a car, right? We were in a van, but still, you can't lay down all the way. You can't get comfortable. You don't sleep well, so you're sort of in a difficult state of tired, irritable restlessness. That is the exact frame of mind you want to be in on hour number 17 when you enter Atlanta rush hour traffic. By the way, Atlanta at rush hour is delightful. The roads are full of courteous, flexible, compassionate drivers who share the road openly and tolerantly with each other. We enter rush hour with literally a million other cars. My wife is behind the wheel. She's tired. Her sister is in the passenger seat talking to her to help keep her awake and alert. I'm in the second row trying to get some sleep. Remember, I drove through the night. But I'm in that state of sleep where, yes, my eyes are closed, yes, I'm breathing deeply, but I can't get all the way to REM because of the motion of the car, because of the noise. So I'm aware of the voices around me, of the conversation going on in the van at that time as I flit in and out of consciousness. My wife's sister is talking about things that we should do once we get to Florida. We should go to the beach, and there's a state park not far away where we can walk and see some of the swampland and the Everglades, and we're going to go see alligators while we're there. And while we're there, we should go sea kayaking. Now, my sister-in-law, should be noted, is an artist. She has traveled all over the world and lived. She's had the opportunity to live abroad much of her life. She's lived in England and Denmark. And at the time of this trip, 15 years ago, she had just returned from living in Hong Kong for a year and traveling through much of Southeast Asia. What she, of course, was referring to is an activity where a person sits in a small boat called a kayak. It's a one-person boat, and you paddle it out on the open water. But my wife's sleep-addled brain had trouble understanding this phrase. Instead of hearing sea kayaking, what she heard was sea kayaking. Similar, but different. Not knowing what sea kayaking is, but thinking maybe her sister had experienced it on her recent travels to Asia, my wife asked, "Is that a food? Did you eat that when you were in Hong Kong?" My sister-in-law looks at her like she's had a stroke and says, "No, but I thought it would be great exercise." Now my wife is really confused. "What did you say? Sea kayaking. Sea kayaking? No, sea kayaking. Sea kayaking?" They go back and forth for a couple minutes trying to comprehend one another's inflection and tone, still not connecting on the term at the heart of their conversation. When my wife does this thing she does, when my wife is in a conversation with you, and often I do this to her, I talk about stuff my wife cares not one bit about. And she's game for a while. But eventually I lose her, and she just turns it off and placates me. right? I'll be describing whatever ridiculous thing it is that I think's interesting, and she'll start going, uh-huh, okay. Now, I've only been with my wife for 24 years. My sister-in-law's known her since birth. If I know when she's doing that, my sister-in-law certainly knows. So they're having this conversation. She goes, sea kayaking. And Jackie goes, oh, okay. And falls silent. Her sister says, you still don't know what I'm saying, do you? To which my wife, caught in her subterfuge, shakes her head and begins to tear up and says, no, which infuriates her older sister even more. And she starts repeating the word over and over as if somehow she can club understanding into my wife. Sea kayaking, sea kayaking, sea kayaking. Jackie just nodding and saying, okay, okay, hoping now the conversation will just end, which maddens her sister even more. They are now almost shouting each other as we rocket down the interstate at rush hour in one of the most treacherous and harrowing stretches of road in the United States. And all the while I'm riding in the second row, realizing we're going to die in a fiery crash over the inability of these two knuckleheads to understand one another in their sleep-deprived state. Our two scriptures today deal a lot with understanding. I love that they paired these two scriptures together. The first is the story of the Tower of Babel. That's what we've come to know this story as. The story says that the people of the earth all spoke one language, and they all understood one another, and they all got along. So they got together on this plain. They were going to build a city, and they built a great city. It was a huge city. It was a big city. And in the midst of the city, they were going to build a tower that would stretch to the heavens. And God comes down. He sees them building this city and building this tower. And he says, you know, stuff's just a little too easy for them because they can all understand one another. So just for fun, in a mischievous moment, God scatters their language to the wind so that nobody can understand each other. This person speaks Chinese, and this person speaks Farsi, and this person speaks Cockney, which nobody understands. And all of a sudden, they can't get along, and they can't understand what's going on. And so they scatter to the winds, and they quit building the city. It's kind of a weird story. We're not given any indication in the story that people were sinning in any way. We're not giving an indication they were doing something wrong, necessarily. They were getting along. They understood each other. They were building a city. And God says, wow, you know, they can understand each other so well, there's no telling what they can do. I better make it harder for them. It's a difficult story to wrap our heads around sometimes. It's a story that was told by ancient humans who were trying to understand why, if we all came from one God, why do you speak a language that's different than mine? Why do you have cultures that are different than mine? Why are your traditions different than mine? That doesn't make any sense. If we all came from one place, we should all be one. Why are we different? And it was a story they told to try to wrap their minds around that, to try to understand how it is we got to a point where we don't understand one another. The point of it is that while we are all God's children, we don't always hear one another. We don't always understand each other. Often our conversations are hindered because they get lost in translation. The second scripture deals almost with the reversal of the story of Babel. It's the day of Pentecost. The disciples, having been trained and taught by Jesus for 3 years, having just previous to this seen him ascend into heaven, being told to wait, God's going to send a spirit to them. They're waiting together when a mighty wind comes in, and on each of them is placed a tongue of fire. And immediately, like a Rosetta Stone ability, suddenly they can speak in other languages. Now, Jerusalem was a major crossroads in the world at that time. When you think of the known world and the life of Jerusalem, it extended from northern Africa through the Middle East and around to southern Europe. When you look at that on a map, Jerusalem sits in the hinge of that. If you're going from north to south, from east to west, you go through Jerusalem. And this is just past the time of Passover. Just a month or two past it. So the city is still full of travelers from all over the world. Jews who for the last 1,000 years have been scattered across the known world, who have come back into the city for Passover, are here, and some of them speak Egyptian, and some of them speak Spanish, and some of them speak Roman, and it's all these different languages going on. And suddenly, in the midst of all that, they hear the gospel message, the good news, the news of Jesus being proclaimed in their native tongue. All of a sudden, walking through the crowd where the background noise is a different sound, suddenly they hear a sound that is familiar. Someone talking to them in their own language, talking about Jesus, talking about what it means to know Jesus. All of a sudden, in this diverse crossroads, with people from every corner of the known world, suddenly the disciples are able to spread the good news. It's what we celebrate today. It is the birth of the church, the sending out of the message to the four winds that every nation, every ear might hear. It's what the church is for. We are a delivery device for the message. We are a conduit to spread the good news to our world. What is that message? It is a message of love, forgiveness, mercy, compassion. It is a message of salvation. Now, we have taken that word watered down through 2,000 years of translation. We have taken it to mean save. We talk about Jesus saves. But if you look at the original Hebrew and Greek, the word salvation means much more than that. It actually means to be set free. Jesus sets us free, which can be saving, but set free holds a different sway than just saved. It speaks of freedom from burden, of freedom from struggle, of freedom from impediment. We are held back by our sins, by our transgressions, by our mistakes, but Jesus saves us, sets us free from those things, releasing us into the world as the person God intended us to be. This is the message, and we are sent by the Spirit into the world to proclaim that message loud and clear. Jesus will set you free. But as we celebrate the birth of an institution that is now almost 2,000 years old, we recognize that in our journey, the message has often become muddled. The message has often become muddied. It has been translated and interpreted millions of times, and in that cosmic game of telephone, the message has often become lost in translation. Instead of going to the world with a message of being set free, a message that brings hope and joy and love, we have become distracted and disoriented. We have focused on lesser things, made them our message, subverting and subduing God's message because we wanted to say something else. Yes, Jesus will set you free, but not if you're a person of color. Yes, Jesus will set you free, but not if you're gay or lesbian. Oh yes, Jesus will set you free, but not if you're transgender. When we talk more of bathrooms and less of grace, the message has been lost, as we have confused it and ourselves with what we deem important instead of what God deems important. When we do this, we are nothing more than babbling. What God deems important is this: Jesus sets you free. Free from your sins. Free from your turmoil, free from your hurt and your pain. Jesus sets you free. This is our message. That is what the Spirit came to proclaim. That is what our purpose is. All this other that we waste time with is simply a smokescreen we use so we don't have to feel uncomfortable telling others about how Jesus set us free from our stumbles, from our mistakes, from our hindrances, because that might be embarrassing or difficult to talk about. The message is a simple one, but we have muddled it in translation to mean other things, and we must stop. Because the world needs to hear about salvation. The world needs to hear about being set free to hope, to mercy, to justice. Those are our message. If we can just get our foot out of our mouth long enough to say it. Rocketing through Atlanta on our way to certain doom, My wife and sister-in-law continued their insane debate on the term sea kayaking. Finally, in a moment of what can only be divine inspiration, my sister-in-law stopped and said, canoe. Canoeing. Kayak. Kayaking. And my wife said, oh, sea kayaking. We have to stop. We have to slow down. And we have to simply tell our story. Jesus sets you free. And when we do, the world will stop.